Good morning.
Bo was worried he wouldn't have a voice today since he was at the hoedown last night singing, yelling and screaming. You should have heard him dancing. You should have heard him dancing. You should have seen him dancing. Anyway, it was good to hear that he did have his voice back today. Well, are you comfortable in your seats? Stand up again. I'm sorry. Let's read the word together, shall we? I want us to read it all at once because there's one main point throughout it. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, and we'll read through 5:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." Let's pray. Lord God, we gather here today to worship your holy name. And if anyone has come here today for any other reason, I pray that you would make that adjustment in us right now. I pray, Father, for your word, the word that you have inspired and kept without error, that it would speak to us, that this medium through which you bring us to Christ would be in full work today in all of us, even those of us who have come to Christ already. Stir in us, Father. Make us the people you've created us to be. If we have life, then there's a reason for it. I pray, Lord, that this passage would convict us, encourage us, and make us better than we were when we came in today. May we leave bright shining lights in a very dark world, empowered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing again with me. I mean, since I have to stand the whole time, you should be able to stand with me, right? This past week, I went and visited a woman that I've known for years. I've known her pretty much all of my life. She's 61 years old, and she is dying. She has cancer. It has spread. She had some chemo. It did nothing. She's packing it in. It's time to go. She called me, and she said, her daughter called and said, "Mom wants to talk to you. Let's plan the funeral." Great. So I drove out to the area where I grew up in Conroe, Texas, at River Plantation. Went out to this place where I grew up playing golf, being a kid with no concerns. And went over to the house that I've been over many times. And she greeted me at the door. Other than having a bandana on her head, she looked pretty much the same. And we talked and we cried. And her daughter and her daughter's husband was there, and her own husband, Gerald, they were there. And we talked, and we talked about what the funeral would be. And basically, I spoke to a very strong and faithful woman who's ready to go home with a capital H. I knew her when she came to Christ. She was 38 years old at First Baptist Church in Conroe, Texas, where I grew up, where I was going all my life. And these family friends came to church one day, and they were visiting, and Mom and Dad told me. Her name is Mandy. Mandy has discovered the gospel. She did not grow up hearing the gospel, and she was just floored by it. And I remember as a kid thinking, this is amazing. I mean, if you grow up as a Christian, you grow up hearing this all the time. It loses its excitement, unfortunately. Isn't that sad? It's all I know. And then to see this woman come to Christ the way she did, and she was in church every week, and she was just excited. And I loved her. She's one of those women. Still love her. She's not gone yet. But she was just funny. She treated me, she treated the kids as friends. Beautiful woman. Just funny, beautiful, younger than she looked. her nephews were my best buddies. And so and her nephews, those boys, their mom and dad is, I consider them a second family to me, quite literally. And anyway, this woman, her sister, Mandy, just a funny gal, loved her. She bought me a Bible dictionary one time and was telling me about how she came to know Christ. I'll never forget, I spoke in church one night. I used to get opportunities as a teenager to speak at Sunday night worship service in a church of about 1,000 people. I remember the first time I was just scared out of my mind, as you can imagine. I think that's the first thing I told everybody. I'm scared out of my mind. I don't even know what's going on. I don't see anything. But she was out there, and when we, after I preached, I was probably 17, 18. And anyway, we went to dinner, and she said she was just part of the piece of the puzzle for me that brought me into ministry. No 18-year-old really wants to be a preacher. I certainly did not. I had surrendered my life to a gospel ministry, but I didn't think I'd be a preacher. I wanted to be a youth minister. You know, youth ministers don't do anything but have fun and go on youth trips. And the parents are always so sweet to youth ministers. Wow, how naive can you be? But anyway, she said after that sermon, she said, "Lance, I just think everybody in that church is out talking about that." No, of course not. I mean, I don't. The preacher at our church is wonderful. I wasn't that. But she was a piece of that. So she was near and dear to me, is near and dear to me. At any rate, we talked about the funeral. She said, "I don't want anyone going up talking about me. I don't want an exchange of funny stories." And there are many with her. I mean, she's one of those people. My dad told me one night we were at a Mexican restaurant with her and her husband. And Dad got this guacamole, and he put a big glob of it in his hand. And he went up to Mandy, and he went, "Ugh!" And he showed it to Mandy. She stuck her finger and ate it. But without hesitation, that's the kind of man that my dad is, and that she is. She one-upped him. But this is the kind of woman she is, just down to earth. Or just gross, one or the other. And speaking to her the other day, she said, "Lance, I don't want people talking about those stories. Those don't mean anything. I want you to talk about Jesus. And I want the gospel preached at my funeral." This is a woman who knows how to die. And she knows how to die because she knows how to live. One man I was reading this week, Kent Hughes, said that the future hope, our future hope, the hope that we have for the future, or lack of, determines how we live in the present. What we think, it's really our worldview, isn't it? We believe that there is a God, that God is Jesus, that Jesus, our Lord, died on the cross for our sins, for us. He didn't do anything wrong. Even the Jews couldn't figure out a good reason to hand him over to Pontius Pilate. Pilate didn't know what to do with him. So they trumped up the charges, and they crucified this innocent man. And he did this for me and for you. And he bled and he was tortured. He was put in a grave and he came out 3 days later. Just like he said he would, which is no big deal, frankly, for the creator of the universe. It's not hard to believe. I mean, the creator of the universe creates the world out of nothing. I'm not even surprised that he came back from the dead. It's not hard for me to believe. It's quite simple for the God of the universe. But for him to do it for me, that's difficult. Me? Us? Put us all together, a bunch of wretched sinners? He did that for us, yes, to bring glory to himself. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And this woman, Mandy, she knows it. This worldview that she has, that I have, that many of you share, hopefully all of us share, is what makes living possible. It's what makes our life in the midst of despair bearable. Because something better is coming. Have you ever lived like that? You know, you get up on Monday, and Monday's really a lousy day, but something big is happening Friday or Thursday, or something's coming in the mail for you on Saturday. And you're just looking forward to it. No day, no matter how bad it is, matters, because that package that's going to be there on Saturday. Or you're going to meet with some people that you love. Or you're going to go on vacation for 3 weeks. That's coming up. I can deal with anything today, because by Friday, I'll be out of here on a plane to wherever. You ever felt like that? That's really the way a Christian lives his life. Because this is all so temporary. But yet it's all we know, so we get wrapped up in it. Francis Chan does this great illustration where he takes a rope on the stage where he is, and it's a rope that you can't see the end of. It goes out the other end of the stage, and it's a long rope, you can tell, and he's got at the very end of it, he's tied some red tape onto the end of this rope, just about 3 inches of tape. And he says, look, if this rope represents eternity, going way back, I mean, eternity has no end, it has no beginning, and this tape represents our life, our lives, how minuscule is this tape compared to this long rope? And that's just in human terms. That's really our life. It's a breath. It's a vapor. It's dust in the wind. It means something, but very little in light of eternity. And when we know that, nothing matters to us. Nothing hurts us. Nothing gets us down. This is the Apostle Paul. He has begun to tell us in 2 Corinthians about the new covenant, and about him, in contradistinction to Moses, his covenant that he preaches is the new covenant. The new covenant that is not veiled. He spoke of Moses and how Moses, after going upon Mount Sinai, after encountering a vision of God, he was transformed. His face looked different, frightened the Israelites. He had to veil his face. That little minuscule portion of glory that shone on Moses' face was too much for Israel to bear. So Moses had to veil himself in front of the Israelites. This is a group of people who had worshipped a golden calf just prior. God had already rejected them and veiled his glory. Paul, however, is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at a few weeks ago, about how God's glory in the new covenant is unveiled. And we are, he's speaking, ministers of a new covenant. He does say, however, that even if our gospel is veiled in chapter 4, verse 3, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, that is, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is his ministry. He speaks of this ministry in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry is the ministry of the new covenant. It is this. Since we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we preach Christ crucified, for anyone who will believe has eternal life. This ministry, he says, that we receive by mercy. At the end of verse 4, he says, we do not lose heart. We have the greatest task on the planet. It's like carrying the Olympic torch. If you got selected to carry the Olympic torch, you wouldn't let a sore back that day bother you, would you? You wouldn't let a sprained ankle get in the way. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm certainly not going to give up the opportunity to carry the Olympic torch. I'll go through whatever pain. You won't even feel the pain in light of what you're doing. That would be a great honor, wouldn't it? Paul is saying we're not carrying any Olympic torch here. We're carrying the gospel of life. Therefore, we're not cowards. We don't turn away from that. He says in 4:5, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And we ourselves as his slaves for the sake of Christ. He speaks in verse 6 of light shining out of the darkness, going back to Genesis 1. And he's saying this light that's shown out of darkness is Jesus, and it shines through us. What we looked at last week was in verse 7. He said this treasure we have, it's in earthen vessels. It's in clay jars. He likens the human being to nothing but a clay jar. What's a clay jar? Well, you've got clay jars around your house. If you ever bought a potted plant, probably in a clay jar. You bought the plant for $10 and they didn't charge you extra for the clay pot because it's essentially worthless. You take the clay pot, you put it in your trunk, you drive to your house and you look and that clay pot's broken, right? And you might be able to bear with me. You see a little crack in it, we'll put it there. You expect that from a clay pot. You're not going back to Lowe's going, look, the clay pot you sold me is cracked. They're going to laugh at you. It's a clay pot. It's expendable. It has a life. If you're not careful with it, it cracks. That's what our bodies are. And Paul is saying this treasure, this ministry we have, it's in a clay pot. It's in an earthen vessel. It'll eventually shatter. It's not important, but it carries the most important. The light of God shines through this clay pot. And it goes through, as we looked at there in verse 8 last week. He's afflicted in every way, not crushed. Perplexed, not despairing. Persecuted, which means hunted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Knocked down on the canvas like a boxer that's gotten his clock cleaned, but not knocked out. still climbing up the ropes. We're still in the fight. We are not dead yet. Always, verse 10, carrying about the body, in our body, the dying of Jesus. Jesus' death, Paul is saying, is always in us, and we carry it around day by day. The dying. It's interesting, he doesn't say we carry around the life of Jesus. No, we carry around the dying of Jesus. Remember, they killed Jesus. Paul is following in his footsteps, as we are too, and carrying the gospel ministry. People hate the gospel ministry. They will kill us. Maybe not in this country, not yet. Elsewhere, people die every day over the gospel. Preaching the gospel. You can be arrested in many countries. You can be killed on the spot. You can get a YouTube video of someone chopping your head off for preaching Christ in Muslim countries. Literally. You can go to YouTube. I don't recommend it. And look, there are live videos of people being killed for preaching Jesus. It's happening all over our world. Paul carries that around. Every day he lived, he knew he might die. He says there in verse 11, we who are constantly being delivered over to death, for Jesus' sake. In verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. We're carrying around his death so that life will be had in the people we speak to. In verse 13, he says, we believe and therefore we speak. What we know about Jesus is why we speak about Jesus. We can't keep silent. We will not shut up. You couldn't shut Paul up. The only way you could was by killing him. And he knew that was imminent. That was coming. He wasn't fearful. Today's message is all about death. I'm sorry about that. I mean, I'm not apologizing for the text. But it seems like in my world, over the past few weeks, my aunt died a couple weeks ago. She was ready to die. She went through one round of chemo. She called me over. Cheryl and I drove out to her house. We talked with her. We talked about her death. She said, I'm going home. I want to go home. It's done. Chemo didn't work. It's time to go home. She died well. Got to do her funeral. I got to tell people about that. Mandy, it's going to happen to Mandy. If it doesn't happen to me first. And who's to say I don't die before her? Her death sentence is now 3 to 4 weeks, apparently. We even have a young lady in our church. A young lady, mid-40s. Isabel. Many of you know Isabel. Diagnosed recently with cancer. Advanced cancer in her lungs. I told Joe, I said, make sure you tell Isabel that I didn't pick this out to preach at her. Because I know she's going through a difficult time. Tanya Brooks, recovering from cancer. Jimmy Jordan, recovering from cancer. Our brother Roy Ledgerwood in the hospital right now as a result of his leukemia with pneumonia again. And if I let you hear his voice on my voicemail, you would be horrified. He could die any day, as any of us could. But each one of these people, willing to die with honor, willing to go home, not grasping to this light, momentary affliction in their life. Not grasping at life. Actually longing, in many cases, for where they will go. For where we will go, insofar as we believe in Jesus. Today's message is about death. And Paul says there in 4:15, for we are, all things are for your sakes. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And so he concludes in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There it is again. Same word he used in 4:1. We do not lose heart. He keeps saying it in different ways. We do not lose heart. We are not cowards in the face of death. We are not worried about anything. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How many of you feel the body decaying even today? Every day that you get up. Went to the hoedown last night with the youth group. And Jake Curves, Jake or Andrew, one of them asked, why don't you get on the floor, you know, and do the gator? That'd be great, but I wouldn't be able to get back up. Painful to get up. Last week, we're walking out, Cheryl and I dropped something from here to there. And it was going to take me 20 seconds to go from here to the ground. And after standing a while, my back freezes up so bad. And she looks, see, old man, let me get that for you. Thank you, dear. But it was a long trip. Here to there, and I'm short. We feel the pains. You remember when we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 just last year? Ecclesiastes 12 should be well worn in your Bible as it is in mine. We were there for a while. speaks of this, as if we need the Bible to tell us what we already know, what we already experience. With regard to getting old, he speaks in Ecclesiastes 12:3, by day the watchman, which is the teacher's word for hands, they tremble. The mighty men stoop. That's the legs. The legs get skinny as you get older and won't hold up the weight of your body as well. They stoop. The grinding ones stand idle. That's the teeth. They start to fall out. Because they are few, it says. And those who look through the windows grow dim. That's the eyes. Eyes get worse. Verse 4, the language is so colorful. And the doors on the street are shut. That's the ears. Can't hear like you can. He goes on to speak of hair falling out. All kinds of things. What it means to get old. Paul wasn't just describing what it means to get old. He would have been around probably 60 years old. 60-ish at this time, which we don't consider old. In that day, it would have been considered a little bit older than it is today. But remember what Paul has endured. A difficult life of literal physical beatings will take a person and minimize the lifespan that they have. We see it in some of our world leaders. They get old over the course of 4 or 8 years, whether it be in the United States or elsewhere. They look older. Stress does that to a person. Paul woke up every day, almost looking over his shoulder. Death followed him everywhere. Hence, he carries the death of Jesus everywhere. But he's saying, though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. Notice the ongoing nature of the word being. And then the words day by day. It's ongoing. Note this, though, that it's completely unfulfilled. I mean, it'll never be fulfilled in our physical body. And the day by day means it's repeating every day. The renewing. If Paul would have had a mirror, he could have looked at himself. He could have shined looked in the back and seen all the gashes in his back. He could have seen the ugly face. Apparently he was not attractive at all. He'd look at himself, check his eyes, check his beard. No doubt. I use a beard trimmer to keep mine all one length the best I can. The gray hairs tend to go in different directions. And Paul didn't have that. I doubt he had close-up toothpaste and a Braun electric brush with Crest mouthwash behind it. I doubt he had that. He was probably a sight. They didn't have showers every day. He probably stunk. And he wasn't interested in his clothing. He would not be someone, if we walked in today, we would say, Paul, come sit up here, please. Speak to us. And that's why he was being made fun of by his detractors of the day. And he's saying, look, the outer man means nothing to me. It's decaying, as it does for everybody. But day by day, as I'm persecuted, as I'm beaten, as he said there in 4:8, afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted and struck down, as that's happening, he's probably saying with a big toothy grin, I'm being renewed inwardly every single day. Only someone who knows Jesus can understand that. I looked at many different ways to try to describe it, and that's all I can say. Only those who know Jesus can understand such. Paul certainly did, which is his point for writing. And he explains that in verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Now, everything we've read about Paul, none of this we would have looked at and said, he's a lightweight. He just suffered a little bit. Nothing that we've seen that Paul describes is light affliction, is it? I mean, this guy has had 39 lashes on his back 5 times. And 2 Corinthians is an early epistle. He's been shipwrecked, he'll describe in chapter 12. He's been persecuted. He was left for dead after a stoning, a capital punishment. He was left for dead, got up, dusted himself off, and said, let's go to the next town, guys. He would have been a sight to see. Even without that, the description, as I read to you last week, of this man with bug eyes, a balding head, a hook nose, bow legs, short stature, would have been ugly enough. Oh, and the unibrow, of course, as he's described as having an eyebrow that went all the way across here. And then to add the beatings, and he calls them momentary light affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight, or an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is perspective. This is a man who understands that this world is temporary. That this life, that this clay pot we live in is temporary, just like a clay pot. He says back in Romans 8, he says essentially the same thing in Romans 8, 18. Just follow with me and listen. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings that we endure right now. By the way, he wrote Romans right after he had visited Corinth, after he had written 2 Corinthians. So it's just a few months later that he wrote Romans. No doubt dwelling again upon these momentary light afflictions. These are nothing compared to what awaits us in eternity. And the whole point of this is for you and I to get beyond this horizontal world that brings us down, that depresses us, that makes us anxious. And think about the day we die, the way in which we might die, the fact that we might die today. Get off of the struggles. I know with Isabel, and I didn't even ask Isabel for her permission, but she's too good an example and she will forgive me. But Isabel up to recently was looking, new job. She was going to change apartments and move closer to her church. Her life, her thought life was just like all the rest of us. And then she went to the doctor. And now she's not worried about where she lives. She's not worried about her new job or getting a new car or any of the things that you and I think about. She's fighting for her life now. That's perspective. That's a woman who will take what she has been taught through the years here and elsewhere and see Christ in a way that maybe you and I, who are not dying, or that we know of, will not see. And as I looked at Mandy, my friend, the other day, I thought, what a unique privilege to be told when you're going to die. When a doctor looks at you and says, you've got 3, 4, 5 weeks maybe. And as we sat around talking and she was crying in front of her daughter and son-in-law and husband, she said, I don't know why I'm crying. I said, well, why wouldn't you cry? You're a human being. It's scary. And yet it's exciting. And it's made me think, what if I went to the doctor and the doctor said, Lance, I'm sorry, but you have advanced cancer. There's really nothing we can do. I really think that my first reaction, or one of the first, would be a butterflies in the stomach. Really? You mean in a short time I'm getting to go home? I think I would do that. And I think I would react the same way that Isabel has at the same time, the same way Mandy has. In fear. I don't want to leave my family. But yet where I'm going, I won't look back and remember them anyway. I'm not going to be in heaven staring into the face of Jesus going, oh, I miss my family. If only they were here. That is not heaven, folks. Heaven is no better and no less if everyone you love is not there when you get there. Some people can't grasp that. You have this idea of heaven where your children have to be with you. And if they're not, you don't even want to be there. Or your husband or your friends. It's just some sort of a big family reunion. You are so twisted in your thinking, you must change this. Heaven is about one thing and one person. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And staring into His face when we become like Him and seeing Him as He is, there is no looking behind at who is there with you. It's no better. And it's no less. If my son and daughter are not there, it doesn't matter once we're there. So there really is no fear to be had, even though in our humanness, there is great fear or momentary portions of fear. Paul is not looking in his light afflictions, and Paul was a single man. As Isabel is a single woman, we pray for Isabel. And Isabel, I don't go, when I go home and share tragic news, either of somebody else or my own life, it's with my wife. Kids gather around. You know, Dad's got a story. Whatever it might be. Isabel doesn't have that. And her pain is also loneliness. And I see that in Paul. And I couldn't prepare for this without thinking of her. And Paul was also alone. And he didn't seek a psychiatrist. He didn't look to go get on some sort of a psychotropic drug. He didn't get drunk. He just got happy. And he saw that this momentary light affliction, getting the tar beat out of me and my life being in constant danger, this is producing an eternal weight of glory. what is momentary and light, Paul is not worried about. That which is eternal is what he is looking at. There is no comparison between what is eternal and what is happening to us now. Verse 18, while we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Everything we look at here is temporal. If you're sad or angry or furious about who the president is, you were sad, happy, furious when Bill Clinton was elected. You thought everything would be great under George Bush. You thought everything would be great under the next George Bush. These things are temporary. I remember when Ann Richards became governor of Texas on KSBJ, they're bemoaning this. Oh, what's going to happen to us now? She's come and gone. These things are temporal. As Ann Richards is temporal, as Lance Waldie is temporal, as the eyes with which I see temporal things are also temporal, why are we making a big deal of these things? Why spend time looking in the mirror going, dear, do you think I need a facelift? Because his answer is, yes, you do. But he's not going to say that. Tuck, nip, look at me. Do you think what do I look like? People take their picture on Facebook. They always do give one of these. Because they think that they have nipped and tucked just right. It's temporal. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's silly. Stop looking at it. Paul didn't look in a mirror and say, I really need to get a nose job. If someone would just hand me a little plucker, some tweezers, I could make the unibrow into two like everybody else. This is a man, folks, worth mimicking. And his attitude toward death is just beautiful. And even though the aforementioned people may be facing it or may be dealing with it, you and I are no different. There's cancer in my body. It's cancer in all of our bodies. It goes through our bodies every day. Did you know that? It's always cancer there. Whether it stays and metastasizes is another story. But there is no age range at which it's worse than another. It strikes all. If we get rid of cancer, something else will take our lives because we are going to die. Isn't it beautiful? Paul hated his body. Wretched man that am I. Who will deliver me, says in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? My eyes are failing. My back's aching. I can't sleep on my back because all of the wounds that have grown over into the scar tissue hurt and they itch. My eyes, Paul had terrible eyes, it looks like. At least just if we look at what he implies. You have eye problems? I mean, I go to the eye doctor. I mean, I have terrible eyes, yeah, but it's corrected with contact lenses and glasses. And there's a reason why most of you have never seen me in my glasses, because they are, as my wife calls them, they are Coke bottles. And everything, if I preach, it would just be the reflection. It would be the light of Christ shining off the reflection of my glasses. And I have dry eye, and it's annoying, but I can get them corrected. This is a day 2,000 years ago. Paul's not having that. He doesn't have that privilege. And he's not worried about it. Everything we see is temporal. It's transient. It's going away. Why worry about it? I think that when we get to heaven, if we have any recollection of the past, and I'm not sure that we will. In fact, Revelation 21 says there is no recollection of the past, of past things. But if we did, I think we would look back and say, what an idiot I was to sit back and worry about those things. Now, I'm in love with my wife, and I have been for 21 years. I've been married to her for 20 years. And when I married my wife, when I met her, all remembrance of former girlfriends, I remember thinking, why did I lose sleep over them? I mean, they were good girls, and it's nothing against them. But God's glory for me in marriage was with my wife, Cheryl. Why did I waste time? And I tell my kids, don't waste time being depressed over these teenage relationships. You look back on it and you go, why? I told Daniel, I said, I don't ever want you to date. I don't want you to waste your money on dating. I don't want you to waste your life worrying about it, because it's painful for someone to tear your heart out, isn't it? When you're 15, 16 years old. Those are pains that don't go away. And we as parents should never minimize them. Because kids are awkward enough at 14, 15, 16. trying to figure out if they measure up to anyone, and then for someone to one day like them and the next day say, "Eh, I don't think so." That's a hard, maybe the worst pain that we can endure. And I told him, I said, "I don't want you to go through that. You'll lose sleep over it. Life is too short. And one day when you get married to this beautiful woman and the godly woman God gives, you're going to look back and you're going to say, what a waste of time." And that's why I'm trying to live it through you, Daniel. Don't waste your money. Boys rule, girls drool. He doesn't listen. I didn't listen. You didn't listen. But we all do. We look back and we say, why worry about that? Paul is saying, don't look to these earthly things. Look to that which is eternal. And he explains again. The chapter break is very unfortunate here because he's still explaining. You'll notice the word "for" and "therefore." Each one is explaining the previous passage. So if we stopped at the end of "for," we miss the explanation of verses 16 to 18 in chapter 5, verse 1. So let me read the end of 18 again. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Did you catch that? He's to say, why worry about this body, this clay pot? We have a place in eternity made not by builders with wood and hammers and concrete and steel. This building was made by hands. If you imagine that the place where you will live in eternity is some sort of a very large house with spacious rooms and the kitchen you've always dreamed of, folks, you are looking at that which is temporal. The King James Version in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm going away to build your mansion." That's not what it says at all in the Greek text. Jesus says, "Behold, I go away, I prepare a place for you." Prepare a place for you. He's not building. He doesn't have a pencil behind his ear writing. I don't know how to build a house. You write pencils, right? You write on wood. Let's get this line straight. Let's plumb line it. I don't know. He's not doing that. And he's not saying when it's finally done, blowing off the sawdust and saying, okay, Lance is going to die because I've got his house made. It's not the place Jesus is talking about. Paul speaks of heaven itself as our covering, as our new body. For we know. Don't miss that. Paul is certain in 5:1. He knows what's coming. He says that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. If. Sometimes in Greek, if you look at the Greek text, the "if" really means since. It's called a first class condition. And you can see that it is actually something that he should say since, or the English should render it since. But it's not a first class condition here. Paul is literally saying if the earthly tent is torn down, which is to say, if we die. You're thinking, all right, Paul, what's going on? Do you think you won't die? Actually, yes. Paul was waiting for the rapture and was almost certain that it would come in his lifetime. He was also a tent maker. We know that from Acts chapter 18, verse 3. He literally made tents. It was his side job. That's why you'll hear some pastors, they're bivocational. They're tent makers on the side. They preach the gospel and they make tents of some sort. It's just more of a metaphor for working another job. Paul made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. They had the same job. So he would know how a tent was. What is a tent? Well, a tent is something you put up. It's temporary, right? You fold it up. You go to the next place. If the winds blow too hard, it'll blow it away. It's gone. It's done. It's a tent. You don't want to live there too long. And why people like to do it for any length of time is beyond me. You know, I work hard for my pay. I don't want to play a homeless person for a day. I don't get that. You know, you're laying in the tent and it's in Texas, and you think in November it's going to be cool outside. You ever do this? You're laying in your sleeping bag, and it's wet. And you're going, gee, this is fun, isn't it, Junior? You know, aren't we having a great fun? Now, I don't like that, but maybe you do. I know Brad Rose does, and David does. Camp, he likes to sleep in the snow up in Wyoming somewhere. You like that? Great. Whatever it is, Paul is saying it's temporary. This tent, this body, this earthen vessel, which is our house, if it's torn down, i.e. if it dies, he's saying we have a building from God. The present tense of that verb is the kicker here. And it threw me into a tailspin all week. This was, without a doubt, the most difficult passage. It's taken the longest of any sermon prep I've ever done in my life. And you thank God I finally read one commentator that said this notoriously difficult passage. And I thought, at least I'm not as dumb as I thought. Why is it difficult? Because Paul is saying with a present tense verb, we have a building from God. By the way, it's not a tent like our earthly body. It is a building. A building has a foundation. A building shows permanence. It's a metaphor for the permanence of heaven. Our earthly tent, when it dies, he's saying right now in the present tense, we have a building from God. It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the reason it's a difficult passage is because of what Paul says elsewhere. So turn with me to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We're going to go to another one right after this. He tells the Corinthians in a previous letter, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to go with 15, 50 and 51. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when we go into heaven, we're not going with this body. There is no body that goes there. Anything like we know. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is a perishable body. God's place in eternity, the kingdom of God, is imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's a euphemism for die. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. Note that. When does it happen? When the trumpet sounds. This, we believe, is a passage speaking of the rapture of the church. Now, if you don't believe in the rapture of the church, and you believe this is the second coming, it's the same thing. And at least the meaning will be the same thing. The rapture of the church is Jesus appearing in the clouds before the second coming, 7 years before the second coming. And the church, those who are left on the earth that have not died, God raises into heaven, into the clouds. And all those Christians who have died before, all those who have died in Christ, come out of their graves, as it were. By the way, they're not really in the graves. Their bodies don't come back together molecularly. Those bodies are gone, cremated, died at sea, whatever they are, eaten by worms. That is not the body. It's just a way of saying they are raised, and we meet Jesus in the air. This is the rapture of the church. This is what Paul is talking about in the twinkling of an eye. And he's saying, we will not all die. Paul believed the imminence of the rapture and believed that not everyone would die. But note that it is then that he's saying we get our bodies. It is then that we get the glorified body at the rapture, or if you will, at the second coming. At the very least, it's not when you die immediately, not immediately after you die. Turn over to the right and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'll go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, actually, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. He's telling a church who believes that they have somehow missed their resurrection. That's why they wrote to Paul. Paul is encouraging them, saying, you've not missed anything. He tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or about those who are in Christ who have already died. That's what confused them. In their day, they're going, why are Christians dying? If they're dying, we must have missed the second coming. And Paul is saying, no, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have already died, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope, i.e., as those who are not Christians who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That means everyone we know in Christ who has passed away, they are with Jesus. And he will bring them with him. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. By the way, that word coming is parousia in Greek. And you might see people say from time to time, at the parousia, which means at the coming of Jesus. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, they haven't had their judgment. We're not going somewhere that they're not. We're all going to be together. Those who have died and those who are left when Jesus comes in the clouds. That's all he's saying. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. That's the trumpet we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. The trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That word caught up in the Latin text is rapture. That's where we get that word, rapture. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together or raptured with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. So what he's saying in these passages is, we're not getting our new bodies until the rapture of the church. That means everyone who has died prior to the rapture, that's everyone who has died up to this point. And if it's you and me, Paul is saying in these passages, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, he's saying in these passages, we do not get our glorified bodies until the rapture, or the second coming, if you will. Except in 2 Corinthians, he says in the present tense, we have a building from God. Tenses matter in the Greek text. What does he mean in saying that we have this building? Is he saying that this moment we die, we are going to have our glorified body? This would have been great hope. He didn't want to, or most people of the day, the Greeks believed in a certain sort of dualism. They believed that it became known as Gnosticism later on, that everything physical was evil and only spirit was good or godly. And they believed that in order to release the spiritual you, you killed the body, or you could just do anything you wanted with the body, sexual or otherwise, because the body doesn't matter. It's evil anyway. And your disembodied spirit is now free. This was a prevailing opinion among the Greeks at the time, and it certainly developed after the around the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries in what's called Gnosticism. Today it's called the New Age movement. It's really not much different. But Paul is saying, we know in 5:1 that if the earthly tent, which is ours, is torn down, that is, if we die, if we miss the rapture and we die, we have a building from God. It's already there. So that was my task this week. All right, wait a minute. What happened in the other passages? Is Paul contradicting himself? Many commentators, far too many commentators, go along the lines of saying, well, this is Paul growing up, changing his theology and finally getting it right. I don't think that at all. Paul is giving us an encouragement in the face of dying, as he was the Corinthians in the previous letter and the Thessalonians after that, about what happens, what will happen. And he's saying, if the earthly tent, which is ours, is torn down, Paul's waiting for the rapture. Paul, no doubt that the rapture of the church was imminent, could happen at any moment. That was his hope. He was living beyond the world. But if we do die, this tent is replaced by a building. What we are in now, we are longing for something better, and Paul says we have it. Does it mean that when we die, we get it? I do not think so. I think that he speaks of it in the sense of just like an heir to a family fortune, of an heir to whatever fortune, that is already that person's. The heir already has it, although dad or the testator still lives. It's the heirs. When the testator dies, it becomes his in reality. I would say that that's what Paul is saying. It's not meant to be too complicated. I don't want it to be so complicated that you don't remember anything. I want you to know this, that we have a building from God. It's already ours for those who are in Christ. That building awaits us. It is ours as we are heirs. It is ours in an ideal sense now, and in an absolute sense at the rapture of the church. And we will leave this tent where we are sick with salmonella poisoning, as it were, and we will move into the building and we will clothe ourselves with that building. Amen. Folks, with that promise, what are we worried about? Death can't hurt us. Death only helps us. Death delivers us from this body of death. Why is it a body of death? For one reason. Our forefather sinned. Adam sinned. You want to know why everybody dies? And by the way, the death rate is still hanging out at 100%. Everyone dies It remains steady, I should say, not hanging out, but it remains steady at 100%. Why will we die? Because we were born in sin. Sin is our cancer. And it is a death sentence. And we're going. There's nothing to hold on to here. Nothing. You say, what about my family? Well, if you can, hold on, hold on. Paul himself wanted to die. He didn't expedite the process. He tells the Philippians, in Philippians 1:21, to me to live is what? But to die is gain. But he says, look, I'm still here. To go on and to live on will be better for you. So what are we fearful of? The process, yes. I think of Jesus. The night before Jesus died, Luke records that he literally sweated drops of blood. It's actually a medical condition. Or the stress can become so intense upon a human body that the skin grows very light. And you know that's what happens when we get stressed. You get hives at times, just from a psychosomatic illness of sorts. A bully on the playground that wants to beat you up. You know, that frightens us. It puts us in a bodily condition. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. And it brings the blood vessels to the surface of the skin. And so that when you sweat, you actually sweat drops of blood. We know this from Luke's account of Jesus the night before he died. What did he do? What did he do in the hours before he was arrested? He prayed. He prayed. And he asked his buddies to pray with him. Sadly, they could not stay awake. But he prayed. His death, his impending death, brought him to prayer. Gosh, it comes down to that every time. All we can do is pray. Like that's not a big deal. You can talk to the Creator of the universe. When we're looking for someone to be there with us, aren't we looking for someone to talk to? And if that someone is the Creator who loves us unconditionally, what could be better? He shows us that at the brink of death, on the edge of death, and he knew not only when he would die, but how he would die, and the brutality in which he would die, he would go through before he died. It was prayer that sustained him. Oh, if we would do the same. Seek out our God. He's drawing us to him. As we carry the dying of Jesus, as we get to the brink of death, he's there. He's done us no wrong. Our clay pots are being shattered. That is not news. Everyone dies. And there are no guarantees as to when you will die. It's not unfair that a child dies. There is no written rule that a parent has to outlive his child. That doesn't happen. It's not even uncommon that a parent outlives a child. Babies die. Accidents happen. We live in a fallen world. If you shake your fist at God and wonder why, you have missed the boat, my friends. This life is not about this life. The life given to us is about the next life. And God has given it to us. He's telling us, look, I've got a building waiting for you. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 1 and 2, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And where I'm going, I'm bringing you with me. I'm bringing you with me. He says down in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are of good courage, I say, prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So even though we have a disembodied spirit when we die, with all the rest of the saints that have gone before us, no matter what that looks like, we are with the Lord. To me, that sounds pretty good. We are with the Lord. Remember where Jesus told the thief that day? The thief, after having cursed Jesus later on in the day, told his comrade in arms, said, look, hush, don't make fun of him. We've done everything to deserve to get what we're deserving. We've done our crimes have brought us to these crosses. This man has done nothing. And he looks at Jesus. Jesus, will you remember me? He doesn't even ask for it to be saved. Will you just remember this poor wretched soul when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth with absolute certainty. Today, you will be with me in paradise. No baptism. No sacraments. Faith.
you will be with me. So where Jesus is where that guy went. We also know from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following, a difficult passage, that Jesus, after he died, went in spirit and preached. In the spirit, preached. Did he go into hell? Well, the creed says so. He just went and announced to those weird beings from Genesis 6, hey, I win. Announced and proclaimed his victory in spirit. But yet that day he was also with that criminal. Folks, death is good. A death sentence ought to send butterflies running through you. I'm going to get to go home. I've been given a gift to know when I might die. Those who cling to life show that they don't belong to Christ. What are we clinging to? What really are we clinging to? You want to see your children married? Big deal. You're out $35,000. On a good day. You want to hold your grandkids? They're just snot-nosed kids. They're going to break your heart too. Had an old gentleman came up to me recently and he started crying in front of me. He said, I fear so bad for my grandchildren. I just hate that they got to grow up and this world is getting worse. Yeah, I do too. Folks, what are we holding on to? The hope we have is in Christ. Momentary light afflictions, that's all we got. That's all that's here. Momentary. In light of eternity, I'm ready to go. How about you? I'm not going to go out and expedite that process. But I am longing for that day. I am. I'm longing for it. I want to be with Jesus. There's nothing in this life that I need to do. I have no bucket list. Bucket lists will leave you empty again. Like the bucket that you finally kick. It will leave you empty. You want to skydive? Skydive. That is not the answer to life. You want to go ride a bull for 8 seconds? Go ride a bull for 8 seconds and die flying off of the bull. But that is not fulfillment. What are you clinging to? And what are you hoping for? Your view of eternity will determine how you live in the present. If you're an atheist, you have no hope. If you know Christ Jesus as Lord, you look forward to seeing him. And as 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us so many things, promises us. From a God who doesn't lie, promised us eternal life, that what we long for, we already have. Jesus told us, when we believe in him, we already have eternal life. It's given to us. It exists right now. Therefore, we have a building and this tent that we live in which we feel sick, depressed, hated, unloved, hurt. Should not matter in light of where we're going. Encourage us with death, Lord. Encourage us with the life that you've given to us to bring glory to you, knowing that when we die, we're with you. Excite us with this, Lord. May we have no fear of it. Yet may we live to your glory. As Paul said, ministry here and in the now is better for you. It's better for those that you are serving through us. May we be faithful in that. Lord, encourage the sick within our midst. Encourage Isabel. Encourage Roy. Encourage Mandy. Encourage John Mulligan. Encourage these people in our midst that we know and we love, that will this week go to the hospital and go to the doctor and either get a grim report or a good report. One way or the other, Lord, our hope is in you. May we look beyond this temporary, fading world into your eternal eyes. Hope for that which is assured to us in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As the music plays, we'll close 30 seconds. Get right with Christ. If you're not, receive him for the first time by faith. If you have not, if you have, praise him for who he is and what he's offered you in eternity.
That's a beautiful song. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for worshiping together with us. May the Lord send you out better than when you came in. May He bless everything you say. May He give you the encouragement of knowing what awaits you in the next life. That could be today. So live today like it could be your last. It might be. Lord bless you.